Well, we indeed have come to allow the ancient words to come to us and impart to us what God wants us to know and hear and to do. He never wants us to simply hear and go away unchanged. That's just hearing. That's hearing without hearing. So we pray that God uses His ancient words to cause us to hear with these and to hear with this. Because when we hear with this, that's when the Lord's word does its work in our life. So let us hear what God's ancient words are to us this morning, if you will. If you're not already there, Exodus chapter 32. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. Exodus 32, verses 1 through 6. God says this. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Tear off the gold rings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it and made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have come this morning to worship you. You are holy and perfect and righteous in all that you do. Every single thing. You are worthy of worship and you deserve it. Father, we as your people, even we who you have made to be your people, we do not always worship you in the manner that you are worthy of. Lord, how desperate we are for you. Even to be able to do the very thing that you are so worthy of, we need you. We need your power. We need Christ. Our need is ever before us. Lord, as we come before such a weighty passage, don't allow our hearts to reflect it, to cast it off, to put it out of our hearts and minds, because it's hard to sit under something like this. And in our flesh, we will not. Father, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you cause us to come and sit in the light of your word. This is your word. I pray it have its way in our hearts and minds. May it spread even into the deep corners that your light may have not gotten to in a while, that we hide away. May you use this, though, Father, to make us more like you, to glorify your name, to teach us. Lord, you give us these stories, these ancient stories, to teach us for our good. Lord, may you have grace and mercy on us this morning. Cause them to bring about your good, and therefore the good of us, your people. I pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today we come to one of the more familiar passages probably in the Old Testament, the story of the golden calf. The day the Israelites went off the reservation, so to speak. And when we see this and we see what they were so capable of, we wonder, how in the world did this happen? How could the Israelites do such a thing? I mean, this is an egregious sin. This is flat out, straight, in your face, O Lord, sin against him and his law. And not just any law. I mean, we're talking about the first and second commandments. Right? With this passage, we see the Israelites' sin in breaking the commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt make, what? No graven images. Yet they do it. And it's not like they didn't know about it. They actually heard God thunder this down from Mount Sinai not that long ago. And then they were reminded of it. Moses repeated it. When in the covenant confirmation ceremony, he read the book of the covenant, which contained these laws. So in the face of knowing God's law, having heard God's law, they still walk straight into sin. How? Well, what we have to come to grips with, I think, as we approach this passage, is that they're no different than we are. We do and are very capable of the same thing. Now, we may not make a golden calf, but we walk straight into sin, disobedience against God's law, laws that we know, even the laws against idolatry, which tells us, I hope, at the end of it, how much you need Jesus at the end of this thing. Because this is us. It's us. And we need Jesus, not just the one-time salvation. You know, when God, Christ comes in grace, oh, praise the Lord. Of course we need Jesus, because if we stand before a holy God without Jesus, there's no hope. Man, we need, if you know Jesus, you still need him every day. Because you can, as a Christian, walk straight into the gold calf moment. Many do. Right? So if you ever get to that point where you think you have enough Jesus, you don't. You got to cling to him. You got to be going after him every day. As you need him, you need his grace in your life to be able to live unto him. Because this is what happens to us. Isn't it true? I mean, when it does happen to us, when it happens to somebody else we know, a Christian, I mean, it's a whole lot easier to see it in somebody else. We ask, how does that happen? Right? They know the truth. I know they know the truth. They were brought up in the truth. How does that happen? Well, as we turn to our passage, that's what I want to explore this a little bit. How does this happen? Even to us, right? As what's revealed to us of what takes place in the Israelites as we go through this passage, I'm going to look at four reasons or ways that we can walk straight into sin, disobedience, just flat out disobedience. What's going on? How does that happen? So I'm going to look at four ways, all right, revealed to us in our passage. And the first reason, the first way we can walk into sin is just simply this. It's so easy. We grow impatient with God. We grow impatient with God. Sin, you know, distrust is the basis of sin, isn't it? We don't trust God. We wouldn't say that, but that's what happens. Anytime we go our own way, which is what all sin is, we go our way, not God's way, we're not trusting God's way. Exactly what the Israelites did. We're not going God's way. We're going to come up with our own way, and this is where the way we're going to go. And that's because they don't trust him. But why did they distrust? What happened that they would distrust God? Well, if you read the first verse, it tells you, right? When they saw that Moses delayed to come down the mountain, the people assembled and said, come on now, Aaron, let's do this our way, right? They had grown impatient. Impatient. They were tired of waiting on God to reveal the way they were to worship him. And they grew very impatient of not proceeding on to the promised land which God had promised them, right? Come on, Aaron, make us a God who will go before us into the promised land. That's what we want. It's time. They grew impatient with God. And when impatience ruled the day, they began to distrust God's way and said, no, I'm going to go my own way. That's what this is all about. This is about a people who said, I'm not going to go your way, God. I'm going to go my way. Now, it may even be subconscious. You're going to see they deceived themselves, just like we deceive ourselves. But this is about going our way. That's what they did. Now, did God give them a reason to distrust him? Absolutely not. God never does. He's always faithful, and he was always faithful with his people here. I mean, what had he done? I mean, of course he had saved them by, you know, the 10 plagues in Egypt and brought them out into the wilderness. Man, it's part of the shock of the story is what these people saw. And he provided for them in the wilderness. He provided water out of a rock. Not a few drops, but enough water for over 1 million people and cattle and livestock. He provided victory for them over their enemies when they would come to attack him. He provided for all their needs. He gave them rules and laws to follow. They didn't have to doubt what to do. He even put somebody in place over them to help them when he took Moses away for a little while. Not to mention he gave them manna out of heaven every day. I mean, that morning that they did this, manna fell from heaven. And they were reminded. And if they ever began to doubt, is God really with me? Is he really with us? Which we all do, right? Is God really there? Are you really there? All they had to do was look up on the mountain, and guess what was there? The cloud of glory resting right where it was before. So God was right there with them. They just grew impatient. We're tired of waiting. Not going to wait on you anymore. We will come up with our own way. Of course, this impatience was embodied in their impatience with Moses, wasn't it? God's man. We don't know what's happened to this Moses. Now, you hear the disrespect for Moses already in that? This Moses. Disrespect, dishonor for the very man God put in charge of them. So much disrespect that, you know, they lied. They didn't even speak truth about him. They said, this Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt and brought us into this wilderness, that's not true. Moses physically was there, but was Moses the one that brought them out of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness? No, it was the Lord your God who did that. And then they said, we don't know what's happened to this Moses. That's not true either. They knew exactly where he was. Where was he? He was in the cloud of glory. They saw him go in. He was still there. He hadn't come out. They had no reason to doubt that he wasn't still there. But you put yourself in their place 40 days. What if takes over, doesn't it? What if he never comes back, God doesn't move, we're going to die in the desert? So the impatience with God moving. You know, the ironic thing about this is, even though they're imagining the plan's falling apart, right? Everything's falling apart. If we don't get a hold of this thing and do this, it's going to be a disaster. So that's why we got to do this. While that's going on, from God's perspective, everything's going according to plan. Moses is right where he's supposed to be. God has given him the instructions. It won't be very long at all before he sends Moses back down. They will build the tabernacle. God will descend in a cloud of glory. And in the perfect time, God will lead them into the promised land. See, from God's perspective, this is exactly as it's supposed to be. But that's the way it always is. According to God's perspective, there's no hurry. Right? Everything's going exactly as planned. But because the people grew impatient and they grew into distrust and they went into flat-out sin, brothers and sisters, is this not us? How many times do we grab a hold of life and grab our own plan, make our own plans because we've grown impatient with God and we're tired of waiting on him to move the way we want him to move? He's not got us to where we want to go, right? So I better get a hold of this thing. And when we do that, all we're doing is trying to wrestle control from the Lord, right? Because we know better. And when we do that, we walk straight into sin. It is sin to grow impatient with the Lord and do our own thing. We grow impatient when the Lord doesn't bring healing as soon as we want him to. We grow impatient when the Lord doesn't provide something that we think we need desperately and soon as we want him to. But we try to figure this thing out, wrestle control. I got to make this thing happen. What if? We grow impatient when the Lord doesn't bring spiritual change as soon as we want it to, right? We want to see desperately spiritual change in hearts and people we love. We want to see salvation. When he doesn't bring it as soon as we want him to, man, how easy is it to just try to grab control of that situation and make it happen ourselves? Just a few examples. It's just everyday life, right? We don't like to wait on anything. Well, we got to realize sometimes the Lord wants us to wait. Sometimes he wants us to put us in the wilderness, doesn't he? He wants us in the wilderness sometimes. And he wants us to simply wait on him and his time and to trust him. Has he ever given you a reason to mistrust him? I can answer that question. He has not, no matter what it looks like, right? The Israelites may say, well, you left us down here for 39 and a half days and we saw nothing, right? But God gave them no reason to mistrust. Brothers and sisters, let us be very wary and careful to guard our own hearts when we get tired of waiting. I know this of myself. I don't like to wait, right? I want things to happen. But I got to trust it's going according to God's timetable. He sees no reason to be in a hurry, right? I heard James J. Vernon McGee say recently, God's never in a hurry. Why are we always in a hurry? Got the perfect timing. So we walk straight into sin when we just grow impatient with God. What's the next way, next reason? Is we walk into sin and disobedience when we revert back to our old ways. That's all Israel did. All right? Again, the shocking thing about the story is that they did this despite what they saw. With their physical eyes. They didn't even have to see with eyes of faith. They saw this happen. God came and delivered them with power, with 10 amazing miracles and signs in Egypt, right? Not the least of which was putting to death the firstborn of all the Egyptians and sparing them and bringing them out through the blood of the Lamb. Beautiful thing. And then not to mention that, on the heels of that, here comes the Egyptian army. They're already in gross doubt and unbelief. We're going to die right here. God comes in power and divides the Red Sea. They walk through the Red Sea. Imagine you getting to see that and walk in sea walls of water higher than you can see. You're walking on dry land. After you get through, he brings the water where? Crashing down on the army that was coming after them. They see this. They see water come from a rock. They see bread come from heaven. They see God provide victory over their enemies. They see God do amazing things. They see the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. They see the cloud of glory on the mountain. They actually hear God thunder down from Mount Sinai. And it only takes at the most 39 days for them to make a calf. Can't even move. Why did they do this? This is what they knew. Whenever we grow impatient with God, it ties back to that. And we start striving in our own flesh, guess what ways we go to? What we once knew. That's exactly what the Israelites did. This is what they did in Egypt. This is what they knew. God's not doing what we want to do. We want to make a God that will do what we want to do. Let's go back to this is what we did in Egypt, manipulated our God. So that's what we're going to do here. Just goes to prove that you can take the Israelite out of Egypt, but it's real hard to get Egypt out of the Israelite. And it's the same with us, right? Anytime, have they forgotten what God did? No, it wasn't wiped from their memories. They just developed that spiritual amnesia we talk about where God's not actively working in the moment, right? God's not actively moving, so I'm growing impatient. And then we just forget all that. What do we want to do? We want to go back to our old ways. That's exactly what we do. When God's not, we've seen God do amazing things, and when he's working actively in our life, we're following God, we're going after him, praise the Lord. But then, you know, sometimes he puts us in the wilderness. And we're just waiting. But when we wait, our heart wants to wander. What does our heart want to wander to? Back to the old ways. Back to the old idols that we used to trust and manipulate for what we want in life, right? The old idols of power, sex, money, entertainment, whatever. That's what worked for me before. I'm going to go back. We don't even realize what we're doing. Because that, of course, is sin, right? That's why I'm talking about how much we need Christ. We need to walk with him every day. We need him close to us, walking in the light, to show us when we're tempted to go back to the old ways. Very easy when we just revert back to what we once knew. Pick up the old idols. That's all they did. This was not a new thing. This is what they once knew. So we sin when we revert. We sin when we grow impatient. We sin when we give in to popular demand rather than doing what's right. Whoo, boy, we learn this one from Aaron, don't we? I guess maybe what's more shocking than what the Israelites did is what Aaron did, in a way. What in the world are you doing, Aaron? Moses left you in charge. First sign of trouble, you're with the crowd. You gave up your post. You're down the stream. What happened to you, Aaron? Let's cut Aaron a little slack. I think the best thing to explain this is he was intimidated by the crowd. When it says they assembled around him, it's probably better to say they crowded around him. This was an intimidation thing. They were not coming, "Oh, Aaron, what do you think we ought to do? You know, you are in charge. What do you think we ought to do?" No. They came and they gave him a command. Up! Make us a god. Moses has been gone too long. This was a threatening thing. I think Aaron probably feared for his life. There's over 1 million people here. 1 against 1 million is not great odds. Not from man's perspective. There's a Jewish tradition that talks about Hur. Do you remember when Moses left, he left 2 people in charge? Not just Aaron, but he left Hur and Aaron in charge. The Jewish tradition is that Hur actually was the first to oppose him, but they stoned him. And so if Aaron saw that, you can imagine how higher the stakes must have been. That's a tradition. I don't know that that's true or not. Whether he did or not, that's what's going on. It's that kind of intimidation. So he caved. He just conformed to what they wanted to preserve his own life. We have much to learn here, all people, from this, that how easy it is to give in to the crowd and the pressure of the crowd rather than doing what's right. For spiritual leaders, for sure. I think spiritual leaders, pastors, they do feel the pressure, believe me, to want to do what the crowd is pushing against. The world, of course, is always pushing against the scriptures. And you see a lot of churches look more like the world than they do the church these days because that's what's happened. But it's still, and there's also the pressure from the church itself. They have certain ways and things that they want to do in their own mind, and there's always kind of a pressure coming, going, let's do it this way, let's do it this way, let's do it this way. And when it comes to theology, when it comes to worship, when it comes to ministry, and oh my goodness, when it comes to church discipline, it's always harder to do the right thing than it is to go along with the crowd. But if you really are God's man left in charge, you always got to remember that you got to give an account. And you got to stand firm on what's right rather than give in to what the crowd says. Because if you don't, not only will you walk into sin, but you'll lead many, many others into sin as well. So you got to stand on what's right, not give in to the crowd. Now, I'm not pretending that, you know, I pray God I would have grace if I was in this kind of a situation. Never experienced anything like what Aaron experienced. So I cut him a little slack here. Not saying it's right. He sinned, but my goodness, this was a lot greater pressure than what it looks like. He didn't just say, okay, let's go with it. But this is not just a lesson for spiritual leaders, for it's a lesson for all of us. How easy is it for us to give in to the crowd? We know that. We're with a group of people, and they begin to talk about inappropriate things, or they begin to look at inappropriate things. How easy is it just to give in to that and do it because they are? You know, you don't want to resist that. Or you're at work, and your boss, your boss is your company. They got a lot of power. They're just like a group, and they want you to do something that you don't believe is quite right, but you do it anyway. Or you're with a group of friends, and they're going somewhere, and you know that's not a good place to go, but you don't stop it, and you go along with them. When you're with the group, and they start gossiping and tearing somebody down, and you go along with it. My goodness, we most certainly do it when we don't speak the biblical gospel because we're afraid of what the crowd will think or do, and we soften the message because of that. That's going along with the crowd. Same thing when we just don't speak it at all. It's the same thing. So lest we think Aaron's different than us, We do the same thing in a much lesser degree. But we sin. We can walk into sin anytime we give in to the crowd rather than doing what's right. Last way, brothers and sisters, that we see this is anytime we go our own way, but we deceive ourselves into thinking it's God's way. That's what we do, right? You know what I mean by that is it comes from us. It originates in our heart. It's our way. Because we've grown impatient with God and we want to do this and this is the way we want to go. But then what do? We know we can't leave God. So what do? Rubber stamp his name on it, right? This is what God wants. What God wants me to do. It's his way. And we deceive ourselves in thinking, yeah, this is for God's glory, right? And this is what the Israelites did and Aaron did. Israelites, what happens when the golden calf came out? Behold, this is the God that brought you up out of Egypt. This is our God, right? It's not that they thought the calf itself was God. It's just the thing that represented this God that they could worship and now manipulate, right? This is God. But then Aaron made it much worse. I think Aaron is probably trying to make the best out of a bad situation, which is what we're tempted to do. I know this is the wrong way, but how can we make this about God, right? What can we do to make it about God? Well, we deceive ourselves when we do things like that. Because that's what Aaron did. Hey, let's build an altar so that you can make sacrifices to this God like we know we're supposed to. And tomorrow is a feast day to who? The Lord. In your Bible, I hope it's all caps. You know what that means? This is a feast day to Yahweh. They put God, the mighty I Am's name, on this molten calf. This is what I'm talking about. This was totally about them, totally about their way, but they deceived themselves into thinking, oh yeah, we're really following the Lord here. This is God. We're going to worship God. But it's really all about them. I mean, that's what came out in the last verse, wasn't it? What did they end up doing on their feast day? They worshiped, didn't they? They made sacrifices. That's the scary thing, is a lot of times this false worship looks a lot like true worship from the outside. They do all the same things, right? But then in the end, they ate and they drank and they rose up to play. You know, that word play is about flesh, just fleshly indulgence. That's all that was, right? It was all about them. That's exactly what we can do. When we want something so badly that comes from our own heart, that's the way we're going to go, but we know we can't leave God, all we'll do is stamp God's name on it and say it's okay. You know? We see the extreme examples, and we know it when we see it in the world, we see it in others. We know those examples. Anytime somebody says, well, you know, Jesus would never speak against homosexual marriage. He'd never do that. That's not love. He would. It's a beautiful thing. He would actually encourage that, right? What have they done? That's the way I want to go. Jesus' name's on it. That's all they've done. So that golden calf is all they've done, is made a golden calf that they can manipulate and follow. You see it when people go after an unbiblical divorce all the time, right? Well, what does God want? God wants me to be happy. That's putting God's name on. This is what God wants for me. This is his will. That's not his will. That's your will. You just put God's name on it. It gets even worse when you say, yeah, I thank God that when they're in an affair, I thank God he brought this person into my life. This is God's working this out. Stamping God's name on it. Right? And you just see it in those extreme examples. I was watching a video just the other day of man interviewing people about abortion on the streets, and what do you think God thinks of abortion? Oh, I think God wants a woman to have right over her own body. Stamping God on it. But again, brothers and sisters, those are the extreme examples. We can see those. Right? It's kind of like this one. We can see it. But we got to come to terms with this. We can do this and do it all the time. You know? What we want. We really want this, right? It may not be so extreme that we're breaking great big commandments, but we're not going God's way. We're going our way, right? It can be what we see as neutral, but it's not neutral. Nothing's ever neutral. This is the way I want to go today in my life. This is the way I want to go next week in my life. This is my plans for next month, and it's us. But we know we can't leave God behind, so we stamp God's name on it. This is for God's glory, right? It's not about me. It's about God. Our hearts, we say this all the time, but I don't know if we really believe it. Our hearts are very deceptive. This is what our hearts will do. It's what my heart will do. My only hope is to take my heart before the Lord often and ask the Lord to search my heart and say, Lord, is this really about you? And I got to mean that. You know, I can play the game at that too. We got to take our hearts before the Lord often and say, Lord, is this your way or is this my way? And I'm just putting your name on it. But I promise you, if you're really serious about that, the Lord will show you, right? And we know he will. That's sometimes why we don't even want to take it before him. I already know ahead of time. So we push that out. But lest we just walk right into sin, just like the Israelites here, I urge you, continually take your heart before the Lord. Lord, is this really you or is this me? If you do that, he's faithful. He'll show you. He'll be gentle. And he'll show you where the idols are. And he'll allow you to cast those out and put your devotion right where it's supposed to be again. That's on the true God, right? The true God you can't manipulate. That's what it's about, right? Sometimes it's a lot about us coming to Scriptures and trying to twist it to meet our means rather than all we really are supposed to do and can do is to come to Scripture and let it come upon us, and we go, okay, Lord, you tell me what to do. It's always his way versus our way. It always is. I'm just urging you, brother and sister, let's have faith to let the Lord show us his way, because if we just try to do it on our own, we will never do it. We'll always go our way. That's why I said in the beginning, I'll say it at the end, you need Jesus. You don't ever have enough of Jesus. You need Jesus every day just to do this. By his grace, he'll do it. And he will do it. He'll make us holy and blameless, just like we saw in Colossians, as we come before him. So let's pursue Jesus with all our heart. To do that, we've got to take our heart before him all the time. If we do that, he'll lead us in his way and not our way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do ask you to do this in us, your people. And Lord, I start right here with this man standing in this pulpit, chief of sinners. My heart's wicked. I know it. You've showed me. I don't like it. I don't even want to be exposed to that sometimes. But Father, I know this is what I need. By your grace, I ask you to come and just lead us all in our own hearts as to where we are, what we're doing. Is it really about you or is it us? And we're just putting your name on it. I pray for the glory of your name, that you'd work in such a way. But not only is it for your glory, which you deserve, and that's all that should be had, this is actually what's best for us. Give us that faith. Give us the faith that what is truly best for us is what you will lead us to. Lord, come with grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can free us from sin. In the very beginning, when we're going our own way, period, and that's all there is, we know, only Jesus can set us free. And it's true every day of our life after that. Only Jesus can set us free. Give us faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.